You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. Glad to be with you all this morning as we continue on in our sermon series, which we're going through the book of Exodus together. And we'll be in Exodus for pretty much all of 2022. Our goal is not to get through the book. The goal is to get what God wants for us inside of us. So we're going through this very slowly. Get you back up to speed what we've seen so far in Exodus. God's people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, are in Egypt. Things started out pretty good, but they got pretty bad after a couple hundred years. They're in slavery. They're facing oppression. It's very bad. One of God's people, a guy named Moses, he was adopted son of Pharaoh. It's a long story there we've already looked at, but he ended up getting drove out of Egypt into the desert for 40 years. So one of God's people is now in isolation in the desert facing hardship. But he met with God at the burning bush in chapter 3, right? And then God said, all right, Moses, I want you to go back and help be part of the freeing of my people. So he sent back to Egypt in Exodus chapter 5. And as he got back to Egypt, he demanded of Pharaoh, let my people go! But Pharaoh said, and we looked at last week, no. Not only did he say no, he said, you know what? You're lazy. You slaves are lazy. In fact, I want the same amount of bricks, but I'm going to give you less materials, not even straw. Get the straw on your own. He made the work harder for God's people. And so it started out as a hopeful deliverance of God's people, now looks even worse. Things went from bad, you're facing slavery, it's pretty bad, right? To worse, not better. I thought things were supposed to get better with God. And the people are mad at Moses. The people are mad at the leader, Moses. And in turn, Moses is pretty frustrated with God. Can you imagine that, being frustrated with God? None of you would ever be frustrated with God, but Moses is frustrated with God. And that's where we left off last week at the end of Exodus chapter 5. And last week, Pastor Andrew walked us through how it's okay to be frustrated with God and to lament. So if you have pain, you can be honest with God. If you have confusion, you can be honest with God. If you have questions, you can be honest with God. We saw last week, Moses is very honest with God. What gives? Well, today, God's going to answer those questions. We're going to see God's response to a confused, a hurt, a wondering leader of God's people. So let's read chapter 6. And before we do, let's first pause, ask God to open up our hearts and minds for his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, who's moving in our midst right now, with us in the room and with our friends gathering with us virtually online, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds through your word. Speak to us as your people. And have your way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, after Moses' lament, after Moses' questioning, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. In other words, Moses, I know you're scared. I know you're confused. You might even be frustrated with me as your God, but I have promised to deliver my people, and you can trust me. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to fail. You trust me. Then God will give some more backing, some more reasons on why God can trust, why Moses can trust God. Verse 2, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, you go, Moses, and say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give you, to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession, because I am the Lord. I typically don't have three-point sermons. That's not the kind of preacher I am. I have a three-point sermon today. Like my old Baptist days, Jeff. Bring it. I'm going to. And this is a very packed response. We kind of see three, I think, themes, if you will, that God gives to comfort and to courage and to motivate Moses. First off, God points to who he is. He points back to his character. The same character we saw in chapter 3, we see again in chapter 6. God then points out how he's worked in the past. God then makes some promises about the future. We're going to see those three kind of things of this passage unfold. There's a lot going on there. There's this one central repeated phrase, by the way, we already saw it in chapter 3, repeated a couple different times. It's repeated here in chapter 6. It's a pretty important phrase in all of Exodus, verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. Right? It goes on to say, previously that God's people did not know me by this name, but I'm letting you know, I am is my name. It's Yahweh. In verse 8, therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh the Lord. Verse 8, I will give you the land as a possession because I am the Lord. And so you should be thinking right now, going back to Exodus chapter 3, right, in the burning bush. Well, God, what do they ask who you are? What should I tell them? Will you tell them, I am? You are what? Yes. What? Yes. And with this declaration here in chapter 6, along with chapter 3, in case it wasn't clear before, Moses is not the center of God's story. Do you see all the I will statements? It's not Moses, you will. It's God will. It's God is the center of this story. I am is the center. By the way, you, no offense here, you're not the center of the story either. I am not the center of the story. You can amen that right there, Jeff. I'm not the center of the story. God is the center of the story, which means if he's the center of the story, the most crucial question in all of life is then what is God like? What is he like? That's the most crucial question in all of life. What's he like? Can he be trusted? Can God really change things? Because things look pretty bleak. Can God really change the situation? Does God have any power to address his people? Friends, this is the most critical question in life. It's also Moses' question. We ended the chapter with seeing Moses going, God, you called me here, but it's tough. God, you gave me this mission. It's getting worse. Did I hear you wrong? What gives? Did you turn your back on me? What are you doing, God? I mean, these are the questions the people are asking Moses, and Moses is asking God. And again, we saw last week, if you're asking those questions in your pain, you can ask those questions. In your confusion, you can be honest with God. In your questions, you can be honest with God. And just know as you lay out your hurts and your doubts and your fears, he can handle them because he's the great I am. He is I am. And I unpack that in chapter 3. It's an amazing declaration of God's character, his sovereignty, his power, his might, his sufficiency in and of himself. And God basically says to Moses, if you knew who I really was, if you know who I really am, it would change everything to you. If you knew who I really was, it would change everything for you. And by the way, friends, this same I am is inviting you and me in the same way to trust him and to know him. I've had this conversation with my kids so many times. They're facing something new to him. I mean, to a teenager, things look massive. Of course, with some more decades of experience, you have some more perspective. And they'll come and say, Dad, I'm just not sure. I'm kind of scared. I don't know if I can do it. And I say, sons or daughter, you can trust me. I'll get you through this. You can get through this. I've been there. I'm your dad. You can trust me. It's natural to be afraid, but I am your father, and I'm watching over you, and I've always taken care of you. I've never not taken care of you. And so as you face this new scary thing, I am your dad. I'm with you. I've got this. What I do as a dad to my five kids. And God's doing the same thing here with Moses. I am the Lord. Pharaoh has nothing on me. I am the Lord. Not Pharaoh. I am. I think, friends, it begs the question, do you know God that way? Do you know God like a father, a good father? Do you know God intimately? Or is God more of just a theological concept to you? I mean, a theological concept is important, but a theological concept will not get you through the hardship of life. A theological concept will not get you through the trials of life. But knowing Jesus intimately, which is one of our mission statements, by the way, we say as people of God, we are know, be, do people, and we do this work together. Know is to know Jesus intimately. Do you know this God we're seeing in Exodus? Do you know Jesus intimately? And by the way, that's why in this series, we've kind of pivoted a little bit in how we end our services together with a practice each week. A practice to go off and try, to experiment, to work on together to see, can we just take the concepts, the stuff we've talked about on Sunday mornings and put it into practice. I know it sounds amazing, right? To hear something on Sunday morning, then throughout the week, actually interact with it and grow personally from it and not just have head knowledge. I know. We're trying as a church to have some more practices to go along. We'll do the same thing today to hopefully experiment more this week on how we get to know and hear and listen to God, to the great I am, to our Lord. And that's what God points to in this passage is Moses. I know it's hard, but this is who I am. I'm Yahweh. I'll say it three more times. I'm Yahweh. I'm Yahweh, he says. Then after that, he also points to how active he's been in the past. Look at verse 3. I appeared to Abraham. I showed up. And I established my covenant with him. I have a deep, rich plan. I've established it. By the way, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites in verse 5. I'm engaged. I'm listening. I've heard. And I've remembered my covenant. Look at those words. God appeared. God established. God heard. God remembered. These are the words to a guy who's really struggling. Okay, Moses, if you had the perspective, if you had the picture I do, you can look back and see how engaged God has been in different seasons. This is, by the way, friends, why Scripture is such a critical thing. It helps us look back at God's faithfulness throughout history. This is why it's so beautiful we had this. We can look back and say, oh, yes, he does appear. He has established covenants. He does hear. He does remember. That's why we're going through the book of Exodus verse by verse, because we're just saying, God, this is your word to us. We want to listen. And by the way, this passage happened 1,200 years or so before Jesus shows up. God taking on flesh reveals even more of who God is. Here's the neat thing about Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says that what we had in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come. It's like a picture of things to come, but now in Jesus we have the full revelation. So we're seeing amazing things about God in Exodus right now, right? It's simply a foreshadow of Jesus. We get a fuller, more amazing revelation. This is the God of the universe who reveals himself, aka the God who appears, aka the God who establishes relationships and covenants, the God who hears you and hears me and hears the people of God and God who remembers. God is engaged. God you can know intimately. A God who's relational. This is what God's pointing to Moses to in the middle of a pretty hard, tough season. That's what he points to. He says, Moses, I'm your dad. I am the Lord. Pharaoh's got nothing on me. I am. And by the way, Moses, I've been working. And then he pivots. In verse 2 through 5, he says those passages, I appeared, I heard, I remembered. In verses 6 through 8, he points to his future work. Verses 2 through 5, he says, look what I've done in the past. In verses 6 through 8, he points to a future work. It shifts in the passage. And God will make some pretty bold promises. God puts himself on the hook. Did you know that? God puts himself on the hook here, I think. Verse 6, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Verse 6 continues, I will free you from being slaves to them. Oh, I will redeem you from an outstretched arm. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people. Oh, and I will be your God. Oh, and verse 8, I will bring you into the land. Oh, and I will give it to you as a possession because I am the Lord. Wow. Seven promises. Like, boom, 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 boom. Seven promises. I will do this. By the way, God's also saying, I've got a plan. Like, you can't make seven promises like that if you don't have a plan of, like, actually what you're going to do. He's got a plan. It's going to happen. Did you know our God loves to make promises? And they're all over Scripture, friends, and yet we so often struggle to believe them. So how many of you know some promises in Scripture? You could probably say them out loud right now, but you'd kind of go, I can say them, but I don't know if I believe them, right? We all struggle with that. Am I the only one who struggles with that? Okay, thank you, Anna Fuller. At least you and me are not the only ones who. Here's one of my favorite verses in the entire chapter, by the way. I'm real glad verse 9 is there, because after all these, I will, I will, I will, I will! This is how the people respond. Moses reports this to the Israelites. God is great. He's the Lord. He's bigger than Pharaoh. He's done all these things in the past. He's made all these promises. But they don't listen to him. They're discouraged. Things are tough. They don't listen. I'm so glad that verse is in there. Because this is not a platitude kind of faith. This is not a well, God said it, so I believe it kind of faith. This is not a greeting card Hallmark kind of faith. This is a gritty faith. This is gritty, isn't it? I'm wrestling with this. Okay, God, I do believe you. I do trust. I'm working this out. I'm working this out. Kind of faith. This is still filled with some doubt. This is still filled with some despair. I mean, Moses gets seven pretty amazing promises of freedom, of redemption, of liberation, of new life, of a new land right around the corner. He tells the people, God said it, you can believe it. The people go, it's really hard. It's really hard. God says, I got this, and the people are, we're pretty discouraged. I don't know, God. Does that describe any of you? In your pain, do you sometimes find it hard to embrace God? In your confusion, do you sometimes find it hard to trust God? In your questions, do you find it hard to sometimes trust His word? If the answer is yes, you're in the right place, because that's one of your pastors. And the beautiful thing is, as we gather as a church together, we get to reflect on God's never-changing character. He is the Lord. And together, we look back at His faithfulness through the Scriptures, through our lives. Together, we do this together. We look back. And together, we can look forward on His future promises. So friends, if you're like the Israelites in Exodus, if you're feeling overwhelmed, fearful, doubts, you're in the right place. You really are. You really are. We've already seen how loving and patient God is towards His people. Throughout this series, we're going to see it over and over and over and over again. How faithful and how good and how powerful God is. And we'll get a clear picture of who He is in this series and how God operates in the world. This is a discovery process we're going on together. So whether or not you're in a place this morning where your faith is solid like a rock, which is great, by the way, we need you, or whether or not you're struggling to trust God, to trust God's people, or maybe to trust God's leaders. Because here the people are pushing back on one of God's leaders, and maybe you're going, Keith, I don't have a problem with God, but pastors, maybe. Or people of God, maybe. Well, guess what? You're in the right place. Because God is active, He's engaged, and right here He's doing that work right now. So welcome. All right, let's finish up and see how God responds to the Israelites who are discouraged and how He responds to their pushback. Verse 10, then the Lord says to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. I read that and I think, this is what I thought this week. Up to this point, This might sound harsh. Moses is a failure. Would you agree? I mean, I don't mean to be blunt. I mean, probably wouldn't say it to his face. I'd be a little more kind, but like, he's failed. He's a failure. The elders in chapter 4 embrace Moses. Oh, we're so glad you're here. Now the elders and the people are like, what in the world are you doing here? You've made it worse. The Jewish foremen aren't happy with Moses. And certainly, would you all agree his time before Pharaoh has been a failure? I mean, it was bad, and Moses shows up, but it's gotten worse. That's not a great leadership thing, by the way. If things aren't going well, you show up and they get worse. It's just discouragement after discouragement. I mean, bottom line, Moses has failed. And God's response to Moses is, let's go. We got a mission. Isn't that amazing? But as we've seen in Exodus so far, you're going to see it through many, many, many parts of Exodus. Guess what's coming? More pushback. And it's okay because Moses has an active relationship with the God of the universe. There's this back and forth relationship. So Moses responds, Lord, if the Israelites would not listen to me, I failed. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Already failed once. Oh, by the way, I had that stutter problem, that faltering lip problem we talked about earlier, God. Still there. You sure? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron about the Israelites and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. I'm going to fill in some blanks here, what I think God probably said. It's probably a little bit longer than that. I think God probably said, I know it looks bad. I know it looks bleak. I know this doesn't make sense, but you're responsible to be faithful and to go. I'm on the hook for the results. That's what he said. I will do this. God already said, I will, 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 right? So he says to Moses, you're responsible to be faithful and to go, and I've got this. You're not responsible for whether or not people reject God or not. You're responsible to just go and share the message. You're not responsible for how Pharaoh responds. You're responsible to go and to share the word, to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to declare this isn't right to Pharaoh. And God will be on the hook, if you will, for the results. Moses is called to go. Moses is called to faithfulness. That's it. Now, I could say a lot more about that. It could be a whole sermon series, right? By the way, it will come up a lot in the book of Exodus. So we're going to come back to that thought. This is a little glimpse now of what's going to come in the future. Moses is called to be faithful. He has to go. It's not like, oh, I'll sit in the silence and God do the work. No, Moses is called to go, to be bold when he goes. He's called to faithfulness, but God's on the hook for the results. God says, I will do this. The chapter then has a genealogy in verses 14 through 27. It's an amazing genealogy. It shows how rooted God's people are, and it also shows how rooted his leaders are. Specifically, Moses and Aaron are part of this lineage. Then after the genealogy, the chapter closes, by the way, with more resurrection. By leaders. More reservations. We'll pick that back up next week. I'll see how God brings Aaron into the mix, how God brings community into the mix in the midst of reservations and doubts and hardships. So friends, that's chapter 6. Chapter 5 ends with people going, no, I don't think that Moses going, God, what's going on? And God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's who I am. He responds to, look, what I've already appeared. I've established. I've heard. I've remembered. And then he says, oh, and by the way, and I will, 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 and I will. That's chapter 6, my friends. Twelve hundred or so years later, at this account, God's people are facing a similar situation. There's an occupying force called Rome, and they're oppressing God's people. It's not good. And God's people have some doubt. They're going, God, we haven't heard from you for a while. What's going on? And God, yet again, as he always does, reveals who he is. Through the name, in the person, in the revelation of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. us. God with us. And he makes some promises. He makes some promises to his people, similar to the promises we saw in Exodus. And as we transition now to the time of communion and singing, I want to look at just one of the many promises Jesus made when he walked the earth. Just one. Okay? At the end of Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says, for the second time, I'm going to be murdered. They're going to kill me. Yes, I know you're following me. I know things are going really well right now. All these people. I'm about to be killed. And they're like, what? Yes, I'm going to be murdered. Okay. Chapter 18 then talks about the power struggles among the disciples. Well, if you're going to be killed, maybe we should talk about who's going to be the first and who's going to be the greatest. And there's this power struggle. And then Jesus talks about how, well, yeah, but some people actually will walk off and wander from God. This is not a fun conversation, is it? And then he talks about how sin and brokenness will sometimes fracture relationships to the point of severing them. Jesus will talk about, not only will that all happen, but there will be some people who lack mercy and lack forgiveness. It's not going to be a good thing. In other words, it gets pretty dark. Similar to Exodus. I mean, it's not a fun chapter. Yet in the middle of all that darkness and brokenness, Jesus makes this amazing promise. It's an amazing promise in verse 20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And if you're out with us online right now, this applies. Because he's much bigger than technology, he can work through whatever, but like, like, he's here. Like, are we gathered in the name of Jesus? Is that a statement? That's a statement. That's a declaration. Which means, like, the very real presence of God is with us right now in a special way. Now, he's with you when you're by yourself. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit indwells in believers. But something happens when the people of God come together. It's like right now. I don't fully understand this, and I have a master's degree in this stuff. All I know is it's true, and he's promised it, and he's here. The great I am is here. So as we transition to a time of communion, where we remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, his engagement, his power, his work on the cross. So remember, we come to the table of communion, let's remember, he's here with us. He's with us. And I want to say communion together corporately this morning. So if you don't have elements, you're welcome to go back to get them. Or you can raise your hands and Andrew will bring one around to you. And you don't have to communion if you don't want to. It's up to you. But I want to take them together communally this morning because I feel like this promise of God is something we should celebrate together. So if you don't have element, raise your hand. If you're online right now, go and get something to eat or drink. We're going to take this communion together corporately this morning. And then after we do that, we'll have some time of ministry and singing. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be by the prayer sign. Some of our elders will be by the prayer sign. You can go and back there and we'll pray for you. And also we'll sing some more songs to Jesus. As you can tell, if you're newer here, most times we come forward for communion. That's why I'm not going to tap dance for a little bit and wait a little bit while everyone back gets their communion. And this is our COVID communion, so there's two layers of this. There's the top layer for the wafer, the bottom layer for the juice. Do you remember when we were able to like rip a piece of bread off and dip it in a cup together? Do you remember that? That was like 2 years ago. It wasn't every week, it was every other month, but man. All right, so. Let's pray and then take communion together. Jesus, Spirit of God, God the Father, Triune God, who is here, with us, We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your working. We acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your sovereignty, your power, your might, your intimacy, your love, your grace, your compassion. You're here. We are gathered in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we are thankful that you are so patient and kind with your people. You've been faithful throughout the hours, the days, the weeks, the years, the decades. And you will continue to be faithful because we know your character. God, I pray that right now as we transition to a time of worship and ministry time of prayer, that we would be people who are open to your correction, to your comfort, to your words. And we acknowledge that that's the work you love to do. And thank you for Jesus, our Passover lamb. We thank you. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. He's with his friends, his closest friends. He broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. So when you get together, do this in remembrance of me." Just remember the body of Christ together. It says they ate a meal together, and after the meal, he took cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant, the cup of my blood shed for you." He says, "When you gather, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, remember the blood of Christ shed for you, shed for me, shed for us. If you need prayer for anything, I will be in the back along with some of our leaders. This time, if you're able to, stand up. If you're not, feel free to stay seated. We'll just sing some more songs to Jesus as well. So as you guys know, we're giving a practice each week as a way to kind of try to apply what we've learned today. Last week, the practice was how do we look at work as worship. We had some readings available online where you could read and say, what does work as worship look like? And we said the practice this week was to practice that. Well, this week's practice actually comes from the scriptures, the word of God. I figure if we're talking about the promises of God, the character of God, the past working of God, we should probably be around something to do with his word. And this week's practice, I'm going to encourage us all to do, is scripture memory. To memorize some scripture this week. There's at our website, riversidecommunity.org/practices, you'll see a reading about this, how you can kind of maybe start applying some of this, and then work on it this week. I'm in Romans right now, my own personal study, and I came to Romans 8 on Friday. Romans 8 is one of my top 4 or 5 favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's just unbelievable, and it's filled with so many promises. I'm not going to read all of these, but there's so many. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could just stop there, right? Could you just memorize that and just live that out for the week? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I mean, wow. Wow. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That's a declaration. That's a promise. You can memorize that. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God and you're heirs of God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Ooh. God works for good to all those who love him. Now, sometimes that's used as a Hallmark greeting card, I know, and that verse has been used in very destructive ways, too. Don't get me wrong, but man, can you imagine memorizing it and just when you're in despair, like that's what you have? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The long passage answers no one. Those are amazing promises, right? And I want to encourage you guys this week, memorize some scripture. I'm going to be rooted in some of Romans chapter 8 to memorize. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. This is a spiritual discipline of mine that really has benefited me over the years of walking with Christ. I've not done it for 2 to 3 years. So I'm not up here saying, hey, look at me. I'm here saying I was convicted this week that the practice this week should be memorizing scripture because I'm not doing it. Okay? So like we say practices to get this in us. This starts with me as like the preacher saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do this week to try to get the promises of God, the character of God, the knowledge of God, like into me. I'm going to memorize some of Romans 8, and I would encourage you to do some of that. And by the way, I haven't used this app for 3 or 4 years, but it's an amazing app. It's called Bible Memory. There's a free version. There's also a pro version. Just buy the pro version. I don't know how much it is now. We have a slide, actually. It's that one right there. It's really, really, really cool. It helps you memorize it. Because here's the deal. I know a lot of you are playing Wordle right now. How many of you are, when you have a 10-minute break in the morning, you're on Wordle? Don't lie to me. Yes, yes. I see those hands. I see those hands. Imagine if those 10 minutes of Wordle, I tried Wordle once, and I got crushed by my wife and my daughter. It's this new word game. You're a philosopher. You've heard of this? Okay, yes. Yeah. Imagine if you had 10 minutes, and you have one of these phones, if you memorize some scripture. If you don't have a phone, what if you have like a little index card, you just memorize scripture? I used to carry, when I was in college, before we had like cell phones, you know that? There was actually a time before you like had these things in your pockets. Did you know this? Like, yes, we had these things called business cards. I had a business card envelope with scripture memory verses I'd go through when I walked around the college campus. Friends, I would encourage you this week to practice some memorizing scripture. Some of you, there's some clear verses you'd go, man, if I believed that verse, my life could be different. Well, then memorize that verse and reflect and meditate it on this week. And if you're not sure where to start, go to Romans 8 with me this week. Let's encourage each other in that. That's the practice for this week. There's some more readings about that online at our website. With that said, once you stand up, I'll speak a blessing over you, and you're free to go. And if you're at home, you can stay seated or standing. I won't know the difference, but this blessing's for you as well. Thanks for gathering with us. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may we know God intimately, the God who reveals himself to us. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.